It is really, really good to be back with you again, and I look forward to just being a part of what God is doing. I want to say thank you, first of all, for all the efforts the church is doing as far as reaching to these families, these 10-plus families that are going to be blessed. That is a huge thing when you're able to know that there's some people that are in need and to see what you can do to reach out to them. So when the prayer time is asked, you know, is there a prayer request? You know, when you really had a chance to really sit down with someone, I could just go on and on and say, let's pray for this and pray for that. And I'm kind of one of those guys, and you ask me to pray for the meal, I pray for every missionary and I pray for everybody in every situation. And then at the last minute, oh yeah, God, bless this meal too. You know, so I do have another prayer request. I didn't want to go on and on over there, but I do. In that, I had shared with you, the last time I was with you, as far as for those that don't know, I'm a missionary, and so the work that I do is reaching at-risk kids. And I've been doing school assemblies here in Utah for over 20 years. Just finished doing Roy High School and Roy Middle School up north, and I do whatever the situation the school is dealing with. So if it's a gang problem, we do an anti-gang scenario. If it's drugs, if it's suicide, if it's bullying, whatever it may be. And so I had an opportunity, and I think I spoke to you last, sharing with you that I met with the mayor of Roy and the chief of police and so on, and just talking with him about some of the situations that are going on within our communities. And the mayor has jumped on board fully. He was at our last assembly in front of about 900 kids, had them all there, and we had an opportunity to just talk with them and challenge them as far as some of the choices that they're making in the life. So now we have the mayor of Roy, and then he's getting all other mayors to jump on board. The prayer request is this. We have the opportunity through our ministry to have a program called Inspired. And what this is instead of just doing a one assembly in front of the whole school, that this would actually be a 12-week program, that we would actually go into the school during the school time, and we would have an opportunity to talk with the kids, asking the school, give us the kids that are battling the biggest challenges that's going on. Whatever reason, whatever's happening, whatever's going on, please let us work with those kids for 12 weeks. And then from that point, and the whole program is geared, it's Christian-based, and it's dealing with the idea of character building, anger management, dealing with low self-esteem, helping in so many different areas. So this program has been working for 3 years in Texas, and so I'll be flying to Dallas here in December to get trained on this, to bring that over here. So if that were to work, then there's schools. I've met with Kearns High School already. They want this. There's just a lot of people saying we need this because we have, in every high school or middle school, there's like a divide. There's the kids that are doing great, and then we always know there's those kids. Okay, in some percentages, they're low, but it's growing in every school. That those kids that are the trouble kids, the kids with issues, the kids whatever. And those are the ones that we're going after. And a lot of programs that are in schools are for the kids that want to be a part of programs, that are active in clubs and so on. But it's always those kids, and I use that in that manner, those kids that just don't want to get involved in anything. Well, when they're mandated by their teachers to say, you got to go to this particular class called Inspired, then from there, there's a graduation and there's a point of follow-up with all the other things that we do in serving our community with food and clothing and helping with reaching out to those that are in need. It's just something to see how we can really go and be a blessing to these families once we've earned the right to be heard and we get to know them. So that's a long prayer request. Just the idea of just pray for us that God would open this door. Well, I'll put it this way. Pray that God's favor be with us. If it's meant for this to happen, the doors will be open because he's going to do that. I'm not trying to pray God's hand move in any direction. I'm praying, God, I just want to be in your will. If this program is meant to be in Utah and we're supposed to go for it, I want to be and make sure that this is from you. I'm the person that does not want to do anything unless God's involved. If God's not involved, why waste my time? I don't want to be there. Okay, I really want to do what we can to reach out. And so as we pursue our outreaches in our communities and serving those that are needy, it's a real busy time. And so we're just trying to help what we can as well with all the other ministries, in serving communities, giving meals, helping get food to people. This is a time that people are in need. And so, again, I just applaud you guys and thank you for doing what you can to reach out to the families that you are. Thanksgiving is a big, big day for me. Growing up in my family, again, my mom, single parent, raising five kids on her own, having to go to work full time and the whole bit. Thanksgiving, and it may seem weird for this, but Thanksgiving was the only meal that my family ever sat at the table at one time with, out of the entire year. We had a table. It wasn't that we didn't have a kitchen table, but that kitchen table was more of a desk. It was more the backpacks went on and more the school books. It was the mail of the house. That was the throw-all place. And literally, in the one-bedroom house that we grew up in, we ate in the living room. We ate outside. I'm from San Jose, California, so the weather was nice all the time. So we ate wherever we wanted to, just wherever. We ate right in the kitchen. Just, I don't know, does anybody else do that? You cook it and you start eating just right there. You lean up against the fridge and eat. Okay, maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. So you can't even make it to the table because you're too hungry. You know, it's like, okay, well, I'll just eat it right here and not make a mess anywhere. Eat right over the sink, you know, whatever. And so, the Thanksgiving literally is growing up. That was my mom's one special moment. Christmas was okay. It was good and all, but Thanksgiving was it for us. And it was, my mom had seen a lot of those Norman Rockwell paintings enough to know what she wanted of the perfect Thanksgiving. She got the candlestick holders and she got the flowers and the leaves and she wanted the perfect turkey to be placed in the middle and for all of us with our little glass of apple juice, you know, to all be all, you know, together. And remember the old cameras? I don't know if some of you guys remember, you know, the old or the cube that, you know, that would turn. Okay, that we'd take our picture and then a year later develop it or something, you know. And so it was something, but that became a powerful thing for me, Thanksgiving. It was always something my mom would say. She would say, it's going to get better. I remember saying that. She just said Thanksgiving was a moment of, it's going to get better. It wasn't as much the idea of thank you for the meal, thank you for our past, thank you for what we have. It was more like thank you, God, for what's coming, because it's going to get better. That she always said that, it's going to get better. And she was thankful in something that hasn't happened yet. I never really understood that until I read a certain portion of Scripture that made so much sense to me. Before I get into the Word of God, I want us to take us back a little bit here. 1620, the Pilgrims, they leave a place of England, and because of the religious friction that was going on at that time, they decide there's this new place called America. Their intent wasn't to land where they landed in Plymouth Rock. Their intent was to land in New York, to go down the Hudson River and come down. But because of the weather, because of the storms, because of the sickness and disease that was going on, they landed where they did, and they landed on Plymouth Rock. They landed in November of 1620, actually November 11th. When they got there, again, cold, frustrated, some family members had died. It was something where they got there and they just looked out, just like if you thought, I'm going to a new place and you only got the few supplies that you got and you're going to make it and you land in a very, very cold place in the middle of November. Okay. Those of you that have been up East Coast, okay, it's rough. And notice they landed on a rock. It wasn't, say, green pastures. You know, they landed in a place that was pretty rough. As they were there, there were people that were watching them from afar. These natives that were wondering, who are these people? Trappers had come through and in and out. They had seen them, so they knew that was going on. These different people that were coming with their different cultures and customs and these massive ships. And they see them, and they didn't approach them because they didn't know who they were. They didn't know if they're the enemy or they didn't know what was going on. But as they watched them through the winter, these pilgrims, doing the best that they could, fought hard to stay alive. they didn't have a harvest already. They didn't have a crop. They did what they could to survive with the food that they had. They hunted, they picked whatever was left, and they literally went and made it through that winter as those natives were watching. It got so bad that the natives finally in March made a decision to introduce themselves. I don't know how, if we, I'm kind of that way. I don't know if you guys are that way. When the new neighbor moves in next door to you, do you immediately on that very same day go up and say, "Hi, neighbor," you know, and you just start walking right? Or do you just wait a little bit and you just get to know and let them unpack, let them settle in, and then in time, before you know it, time goes by, and I should go over and introduce myself. It's 6 months later. I should go introduce myself to them. But what happens here is that the natives, not knowing who they were, realizing that there was a lot of women and children, realizing that they were struggling, come to the place where they said, you know, they're dying. And there was a compassion on their part to come and help them because they were literally dying because of the disease even that they brought and the sickness and the cold. Well, the natives came and they started helping them out. And they actually taught them how to work in that rough terrain, how to raise maize, how to raise corn, and how to raise and hunt and go after, and knowing purposely how to go after the turkey and how to go after deer and so on. As they pursued, and we come down to 1621 in November, it was the harvest time. And that harvest time came, and we celebrate what we call Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving in that mindset, yes, could have been to the natives for helping them. Clearly, it was to God for letting them have a harvest. But I just have a tendency to believe that with all the meal that was in front of them, that their Thanksgiving was more a sense of peace, of relief, with the hope of knowing it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's got to get better than what we have. This is beautiful. We've got friends that have taken care of us, but it's going to get better. There's that hope. It's got to get better. If you actually look up the definition of Thanksgiving, it's a sense of peace and relief with the hope of getting better. I want to take us back a little bit to this year, something we celebrated, and that was, and again, I mentioned that a couple times ago here, it was the 4th of July. I want to talk about a certain word because we talk about the 4th of July because of the Declaration of Independence. There is a difference between the word declaration and Thanksgiving. See, to declare, in 1776, when our forefathers here, and they decided that they were going to declare independence from, again, England. This is later on after the Pilgrims, but it's still a point that I want us to focus on. That word declare again means that you are taking possession of. If you go to any place like an airport or wherever you go, you know, is there anything you have to declare? Is there anything that you are saying belongs to you? You are claiming this is yours. You're not hoping for something. You're saying, I already have it. That belongs to me. Has anybody been in a setting, mom and dad, where there's kids that are acting wild and like, whose kids are these? And you're like, okay, I declare those are my kids, right? We can understand that, right? Yeah, you're claiming what is yours. They didn't have their freedom from England. They had to go to war for it. But they literally declared, it belongs to me. You're not taking this from me. Thanksgiving, on the other hand, is actually the ability to have peace of what's coming even before you get it. See, to declare is the ability to state what belongs to you, and there isn't necessarily the peace of it yet because you go into a battle to fight because someone's trying to take from you. But when you have Thanksgiving in your heart, you're literally saying, no matter what's going on around me, no matter what the situation is around me, no matter what's happening around me, Lord, I have peace right now for what's to come in the future. That's crazy. I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to fight for the peace that I'm, because you give me peace right now. Remember a couple weeks back or when I spoke with you last, I referred to you and I said, to get your fingers like this. And I said, one of them represents faithfulness. That's my faithfulness. The other one represents God's timing. And when those two cross together, it's the favor of the Lord. It's like God is all over that. God is right there with you. But how many times have we been in that situation where we find ourselves like, okay, God, where did you go? I've been praying and nothing's happening. I've been asking and calling out to you. God, it seems like you're not listening to me. God, where are you? But as long as we stay faithful, and the key here is knowing that his timing is perfect. His timing will happen. It says, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not a liar. God hears your prayers. God knows. But it's to our part to stay faithful. Well, how do we stay faithful when we feel that God's not even hearing? But the very thing of being thankful before it comes. To be thankful when we're out here knowing this is coming. Knowing that the blessing of God is going to come, but we start living today as though we're in it now. This is what I know my mom meant. It's going to get better. Our situation was bad growing up, but it's going to get better. Those people there, the pilgrims, the natives, they had this meal. It's going to get better. And obviously we know our history and things went on and pursued, and we are to the place that we are now. David was in this type of situation all throughout, it seems like, his life. Things were one turmoil after another. I just want to read Psalms 13. There's six verses here. I want you to understand where God is dealing with David on, and where David is just crying out. It says, and I'm reading from the NIV version, "How long, Lord, will you forget me? Or how long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" You could see there's a tense in him. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God, give me light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Verse 5, there's a transition in his thought here. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." What I like to do right now is read the same thing, same verses over, but I want to read it according to the Message translation or the Message version of this. Again, the Message version was written for my grandfather for his grandkids so that a young elementary kid could understand. And it's just the way he stated it here. I want for you to listen to this. Psalms 13, according to the Message. "Long enough, God, you've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble and lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God. My God, I want to look at life in the eye so that no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face." The transition again. "I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs, and I'm so full of answered prayers." There's a transition here at verse 5. I mean, he is so frustrated. He is wondering, God, where are you in this situation? Life is good when things are connected and things are happening and things are flowing. But those times when we're out here, and he is literally to the place of just saying, God, I'm just looking at the back of your head all the time. I want you to think about this. God has a set pattern. God sets what he does. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will continually do what he does. When the people of Israel left Egypt and they're into the desert, God blessed the people because being in the desert, if you've ever been in the desert during the hot day, you know the first thing you're looking for is shade. You're wanting shade. And the Lord came as a cloud and gave them cover. Think about it. If the sun, the shadow lands there, and the sun is over there, you're going to be in the shadow. And if the cloud moves, guess what? You move with it. Or if not, in time, you'll be in the sun. Well, the Bible says at night that he came as a pillar of fire. And as you get closer to the fire, just like any fire, you get warm. But the Bible talks about how God would move. And as God moved, if you just stood still, then you were going to get colder and colder and colder. And if you want to stay warm, you follow that flame. Well, in the same context here, as God is moving, it is our job and our responsibility to say, God, where are you going? What are you doing? Let me go to you. I know our prayers a lot of times are, God bless me. God bless what I'm doing. And our prayers should be focused more, God, I want to be a part of your blessing. I want to be a part of what you're doing. So if you're going this way, I want to go that way. If you're going this way, I want to go this way. And we know, for those that have ever studied David's life, you know that he's made some poor decisions, and there were some reasons for a lot of the failure that he had in his life. And now he's at a point where he's crying out to God, and he's saying, God, where are you? I don't think you're really there. I don't think you even care. And he's screaming, God, my God, where are you? Why don't you care about me? Why don't you hear me? For him to even basically say, according to the message, it looks like I'm looking at the back of your head. In other words, like God has turned from him. But think about that, what I just stated earlier about Israel. If God is moving this way, and he's the one over here, who's really at fault here? God for being God and moving? Or him being stubborn and being in his set ways? Yeah, I love that. And so, and for him being in his set ways, think about that. And he says, see, this is where that pivotal point of verse 5 comes. And he says in verse 5, he realizes, okay, God is moving that way. It's getting colder. It's getting in the sun. It's getting hotter. I need to go where God is. So he says, I throw myself head first into you. It's like a point, he's like, okay, God, where are you? And God's moving because God moves. And he's moving. God, where are you? And it seems like you're far away and you're not listening to me. And he realizes, oh, I got to go to God. And so he runs to God and he says, I'm running head first. I'm diving in. What he's basically saying is, I realized over and over again, it doesn't work without God. This life does not work without God in my life. And if I want God to move in my life again, I got to go where God is. And I got to seek his face. And I got to go and humble myself and walk and seek him. And go with him. It's so easy for us to say, no, this is the way it should be. This is what I want. This is what I'm hoping for. And we look to God as more like a genie in a bottle that he's supposed to pop up and say, yes, master. But that's not God. God is not a genie. God is God. And the Bible says clearly out of Jeremiah 29:11 and Jeremiah 33, that he not only has plans for us, but he wants to show us so many things that are going to blow our mind away. He wants to take care of us and prosper us and give us not only a life, but a bountiful life. This is huge. God wants to do all these things. But he says, follow me. What did he tell the disciples? Come and follow me. Follow me. And I'll show you things that will blow you away. Follow me. And I'll take care of you. Follow me because my yoke is light. You understand what the term a yoke is, right? When you get a set of oxen and you put that board above them to lock them together. That's called a yoke. And he says, come with me. My yoke is light. You partner up with me, you're going to feel that it's very light. Why? Because I'm carrying the weight. You just get to walk under that yoke with me. And I'll guide you and I'll lead you and I'll help you. I love how it says here in the message that it's not just the idea that I'm going to throw myself. In verse 5 again, I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. Now listen to this one. I'm celebrating your rescue. When I think of the pilgrims and I think of Thanksgiving, I think of this verse right here. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm giving thank you, Lord, for what's to come. I'm thanking you ahead of time for what is going to be, what my life is going to be in the future. I'm thankful for what it's going to be. Not I'm thankful for what I have. And when you thankful for what you have, you're declaring what you have because you have it already. But I'm thankful for what's to come. I know it may sound weird, but this is just the way I think. I'm a weird guy. I'm thankful for what's to come. He's freaking out here. God, where are you? Then he realizes, okay, the only way to get victory over this is to celebrate victory now before it comes. The only way to have my prayers answered is to celebrate my prayers now before they come. The only way to get back to here again is to celebrate here, out here. And before you know it, here comes again. I'm celebrating your rescue. Now listen to this. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. It's not just a matter of believing. Yeah, I believe God's going to answer my prayers. Yeah, I believe God is going to do that. But it's celebrating. That means a joyful expression of like, yeah, God is doing something in my way. Man, you should be upset. You should be angry, Alfred. Why are you doing this? Why are you acting this way? Things are falling apart all around you. Why are you happy? Because I'm celebrating what's coming. My redemption. My saving. My rescuing. God is coming, and he's going to help me. But I got to celebrate that now. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. And listen to this last part. I'm so full of answered prayers. I know we had our prayer time. But he says, he hasn't had his prayer answered yet. And he's saying, I am so full of answered prayers. Man, for someone to walk in that mindset, then you clearly understand where it says in Psalms 23, verse 4, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It doesn't matter what life is I'm going through, I'm not going to fear. Why don't you fear? Because I know God is going to meet me on the other end. I know I'm going to make it through what I'm going to go through. I know there is victory. I know there's light at the end. I know there's things going to happen. How do you know that? How does someone even know that? But when you put your trust completely into God, how do you do that? By being thankful. By giving thanksgiving unto him. When you thank him, not for what you have, not for even who's around you, but you thank him for where you're going to be, my friend, it's going to get better. My mom and I talk about this all the time. Talking about my sister's situation. Thanksgiving is coming up, and that happens to be on my mom's birthday. And she's in Hawaii at the moment. And she's be by herself. And she knows it's something she chose to go to Hawaii for a year, and she's out there. And she's out there, and she's knowing on her birthday. So I will be calling her. I will say happy birthday. I will say happy Thanksgiving, Mom, to you. But I am going to repeat back to her what she's told me all my life. It's going to get better. About my sisters, about every situation we battle as a family. I'm not saying that just to say it. My friend, I believe it. I'm hoping what I'm sharing with you can help you understand it. You're going to make it. When you put your trust in God, you literally, on Thanksgiving Day, you can enjoy your turkey leg and your pie, but you're going to believe from this moment on, it's going to get better. Because why? You've already thanked him for something you haven't received yet. You're thanking him. And maybe when you're not only full of turkey, you could be like David. I am so full of answered prayers. Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray. God, I thank you so much for my friends that are here. Lord, during the prayer request time, there are so many needs. Lord, I know there were so many unspoken requests too. And I know if we had the moment to sit down with everybody, we'd have a list long, every one of us, of all the things we need to pray for. And so, God, we lay our petitions before you. We give it all to you. And we, Lord, want to say thank you. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you that you hear us. But, God, I don't want to be afar off from you. I want to be like David here, and I want to run headfirst into you. I want to run like I'm diving into you, God, because that's where it's at. That's where it's at. So I want to celebrate victory before victory comes. I want to be thankful before anything comes. I want to live today for the blessing I'm going to get tomorrow. God, bless this beautiful church. thank you, God, for what they're doing and reaching to the community. And thank you, God, for what's going to happen. Lord, from this moment on, maybe as a congregation, would you say this with me, repeat this after me. Say, Lord, from this moment on, we are so thankful for what's to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Thank you so much.